Let's open together the scriptures in John chapter 21. We will conclude our series in the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 21, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he said to him. "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, as we look to this passage this morning, we ask that you would fill us with a sense of awe as you speak to each of us individually for what this word would say to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. 153 fish. That's a lot of fish. That's a pretty big fish fry. And of all the odd things to make it into Scripture, this has got to be in the top 25. Why do we count the number of fish? It seems probable that the number was included for no more profound reason than that this is the actual number of fish that was caught. And they counted them because it was a lot of fish. However, people have come up with lots of reasons why there were 153 fish. Ancients held that the total number of kinds of fish in existence was 153. And they imagined that in the Sea of Galilee, they were able to catch 153 different species of fish. And some suggested that number 153 is actually the sum of the numbers from 1 to 17. Or it is a sum of 10, the number of the commandments, and the sum of 7, representing the sevenfold gifts of God. Another suggested that there are 153 dots which can be arranged in an equilateral triangle. The significance of that just totally eludes me. But somebody was playing with 153 dots. Another suggested that the numerical value of the letters in the name Simon is 76 and Ichthus is 77. And it sees Peter in the capacity of the divinely empowered fisherman. That's why there were 153 fish. Or, perhaps, it's a reference to the Trinity. That eludes me too, because there's only three members of the Trinity, but the number is 153, but they say 3 times 50 plus 3 somehow is a reference to the Trinity. And then the more missionary-minded among us think that 100 represents the Gentiles, 50 stands for Israel, and 3, again, stands for the Trinity. In Grant Jeffrey's book, Unveiling Mysteries of the Bible, we find that about 100 years ago, there was a Christian Army officer named Lieutenant Colonel R. Roberts who discovered that the four Gospels record precisely 153 individuals who were specifically blessed by Christ. And that's why there were 153 fish caught. You could add your own ideas to the mix. Play with the number 153. Certainly there's a better lesson to be found in this passage than a fascination with the number 153. D.A. Carson observes this: large quantities of ink have gone into explaining why there should be 153 fish. At the purely historical level, it is unsurprising that someone counted them, either as part of dividing them up amongst the fishermen in preparation for sale, or because one of the men was so dumbfounded at the size of the catch that he said something like this: "Can you believe it? I wonder how many there are." I agree. This event made such a lasting impression on John that he remembered the exact number of fish that they caught, and he just included it. I mean, John remembered other stuff that nobody else seems to remember. He remembered the name of Malchus, the guy whose ear Peter cut off. I read no more into the 153 fish than I do in the 2,000 donkeys in 1 Chronicles 5:21. And I'm guessing you can come up with a lot of ideas why there's 2,000 donkeys. That being said, what does the final chapter in John's Gospel teach us? I'd like to suggest three observations. The first thing that we see Jesus say here is, children, do you have any fish? It seems to me that God is interested in your fish stories. Here is the risen Lord standing on the shore. The guys have decided to go fishing at night. You know, you should sleep at night. Just saying. The fishing wasn't that good. I'm not sure that there's ever fishing good enough to entice me to go fishing at night. Nevertheless, these guys have gone fishing, and Jesus has come there, and he doesn't say, "Yo, Pete, you got work to do." He says, "Hey, did you catch any fish?" Now, I think this is fascinating, because we tend to want to push our perspective of God into the spiritual realm. If you take the idea that perhaps the disciples, not knowing what to do, were thinking, well, we're going to have to find a job now that we can't go walking around with Jesus all the time, and so let's go back to fishing because we know how to fish. Although they fished on the wrong side of the boat, they didn't know that much about it. Jesus is interested in your fish stories, in your work stories. He's interested in the details of your life. He says, hey, cast the net on the other side of the boat. You'll find some fish. I find this to be incredibly refreshing. Because honestly, even though I'm a pastor and I spend an inordinate amount of time in this building, my whole life isn't just wrapped up in the spiritual. I do things like build greenhouses, make pens, and watch movies, and laugh at my son, who moved to Minnesota, and the first week he's there, they get 9 inches of snow. You know, when we moved here, I didn't even own a snow shovel until I'd been here like 6 years. He goes there, he's been there a week, and he's got a shovel 3 times in one day. I made sure I contacted him that night and talked to him about that. You know, as much as I want to say, well, you know, I'm the most very reverend doctor, Stephen Johnson, and it's all spiritual, that's not true. I just have life. Sometimes I want to talk to God about life. I want to talk about eternal life. I want to talk about spiritual things. But sometimes I want to talk to him about the little things. The crazy scrape on my finger, which hurts. I want to talk to him about little things, like how many fish I caught. And here in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, children, do you have any fish? It makes me wonder, if Jesus was going to meet me before breakfast someday, what would he ask me? I'm not at all convinced that the first question Jesus is going to ask is, did you have your devotions today? He could have made a pretty good statement that the first thing you should do is have devotions. He could have just laid it on a line and said to the disciples, guys, you should have been spending 5 minutes in prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, and you should have done it before breakfast. What would Jesus ask you? He sees you first thing in the morning. Did you catch any fish? To me, that's a powerful statement. He's interested in your fish stories, your golf stories, your quilting stories, your whatever it is you do. Because it's not just about the hereafter, it's about here and now. And so I suggest that you not be embarrassed when you tell him your fish stories. Even when the fish stories are as depressing as these guys, and said, nope, we caught nothing. All night out here on a boat with these guys, no access to a restroom, just out here with these guys, and nothing. And sometimes when you tell him your fish stories, he says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. See, he wasn't just interested in their fish stories. He was interested in being involved with them. He rewarded them. So tell God your fish stories. Whatever your fish stories are. Second observation. Peter gets out of the boat and goes ashore, and they find that there's a charcoal fire there. No doubt Kingsford charcoal. And Jesus is making them breakfast. It strikes me that God is interested in our physical needs. He's not just interested in what's going on in our brain and what we're doing. He's interested in our physical needs. He didn't have to make them breakfast. He didn't have to provide for their physical needs. He says, bring some of the fish that you just caught, and let's have breakfast. People make fun of Christians because and used a lot of times Baptists, because Baptists and potlucks seem to go hand in hand. Here it is, potluck breakfast with Jesus preparing the meal. Jesus is interested in your physical needs. Sometimes we think it's way more spiritual only to ask God for the big things. You know, we forget about the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We instead we're going to pray, help me today to battle sin in my life. Help me today. We always want to make it spiritual. Help me today not to, we fill in the list of our besetting sins. Help me to be the perfect man. By the way, that's not necessarily a good prayer. Help me to be a perfect man means kill me so I can see you. And because only when you're dead will you be perfect. Just saying. But God is interested in your physical needs. Don't be ashamed to ask Him. Don't be ashamed to say, Lord, I'm hungry. I need some food. And by the way, don't be ashamed to ask us. One of the reasons we're building a greenhouse is so we can provide vegetables. And you can have all the broccoli we ever grow in the greenhouse. Please, someone else have the broccoli. It's a means whereby we can be the hands of God to our community, to our church, to say, you know what? God is interested in not merely your spiritual life, but also your physical needs. That's why we are trying to enhance our ability to do benevolence. Because we know that God is not just interested in you saying the sinner's prayer. That He's concerned with your physical needs. That's why He made these guys breakfast. So don't be afraid to talk to God about your physical needs. And don't be afraid to talk to fellow believers about your physical needs. Because lo and behold, there's oftentimes things that can be done about that. The final thing is that God is interested in you finishing well. This chapter, of course, funnels us towards a conversation with Jesus and Peter. And much has been made about the question that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And the difference between agape love and phileo love and some really fanciful things and interpretations of the Greek words have been made on the basis of this text. And then we've talked about what does it mean to really love Jesus? And what I see in this text, having actually studied Greek and recognizing that the nuances between phileo and agape aren't really that strong, what I see is Jesus is coming to Peter and He's saying, I want you to finish well. They've eaten breakfast, and Jesus, in my mind's eye, He puts His arm around Peter, and they're walking along. This is the guy who three times denied Christ. Three different times He said, I don't know Him. Three different times He had the opportunity to say, that's my man, I'm with Jesus. And three different times He said, I have no idea who He is. And in my mind's eye, Jesus puts His arm around Peter and says, hey, you love me? Yeah, I love you. Okay, Pastor Steve says, if you really love me, why'd you deny me three times? Do you really love me? Yeah, I said, three times, not just once, three times you deny me. Is that what you consider love? But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my people. Now, Jesus could have looked back. But instead, He has Peter affirm his love for Jesus. And He commissions him for the future. Jesus is not interested so much in your past as your future. Whatever mistakes had been made prior to this, Jesus, in this short conversation, restores Peter to a place of trust. There can be little doubt that the whole scene is meant to show us that Peter is completely restored to his position of leadership. God is willing to forgive even our most serious sins. Let that sink in. Whatever your sins, have breakfast with Jesus and be restored. God is far less interested in your past than He is in your future. Peter could have just run away and in embarrassment and avoided eye contact with Jesus, slunk back away, and I'm sure that some other disciple would have come to the forefront and carried on the ministry, but Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "I'm interested in you finishing well." He doesn't even say, "I know you blew it." Peter knows it. Jesus knows he blew it. He just simply says, "Finish well. Here's a task to do." You don't have to grovel and say you're sorry. You don't have to confess your sin 110 times before he'll, wait, 153 times before he'll forgive you. Jesus just says, forget what lies behind. Press on. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. You know, God is not so much interested in what you've done, but in what you will do after what you've done. See, Peter, by human standards, he blew it. Now, our standard is three strikes, you're out. Our standard is, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me three times, we're not going to talk again. Jesus says, finish well, Pete. Think about the future instead of the past. You know, we live in a community which suffers from incredible depression. It's a community which is, for many reasons, it's imploding. That's why high school kids are taking their own lives. They look to the future, they see nothing good. All they can see is the past. And all they see is bad. And we put ourselves at risk when we focus upon the sins of our past. We destroy our relationship with God when we think of only the times when we denied Him. Jesus wants you to look to the future, because the future is full of hope. The future gives you the opportunity to see where God would want you. That you would take time to think in terms of the future, no matter where you are in your life, whether you're 28 or 88, that you would look forward and say, this is where I believe God wants me in the next 5 years, or the next 10 years. Okay, if you're 88, you might think He wants you in heaven. But wherever you are, look forward and say, God wants my future to be embracing Him. And I'm not going to live in the past, because God doesn't want you to live in the past. He doesn't want you to live in past glories, and He certainly doesn't want you to live in past pain. He doesn't want you to look back and say, oh, oops, I did too much. I sinned too much. I can't do anything good for God. That's a lie of the devil. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Look to the future. And Jesus would not try to remind you of your past. Whatever your sin, the one that you are, the biggest sin you've ever committed, whatever that is in your life, God is not sitting there with his book saying, hey, I remember back on April 28th, 1983, you did this. No, when God forgives us our sins, He forgets them. He chooses to put them behind us. And so should we. God doesn't want to remind you of your past. He wants you to look to the future. He says to Peter, if you love me, get to work. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on toward what lies ahead. Because they caught 153 fish. And we get stuck in 153 fish. And, well, that's kind of cool, 153 fish. Oh, love, that, three times, must be three different words. Maybe we just look at what Jesus said. Tell him your stories. Did you catch any fish? Trust him for your needs. And think about the future instead of the past. And plan for how in the future you will fulfill God's call upon your life, because God doesn't want you living in the past. Your best days are ahead of you, no matter how good or how bad your past was. Your best days with Jesus are yet to come. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I ask that you would help us today to embrace the lessons of this chapter of Scripture, that we would tell you our fish stories, knowing full well that you are interested. We would trust you with our physical needs, and mostly that we would think about our future instead of being stuck in our past. We pray these things that you would receive honor and glory, that we would be the type of ambassadors for Christ which help others to turn to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.